The Lord is good, isn't he? Wonderful. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. And quite a track. I will be on the continent 3 times this year. Last month, I was actually in Ethiopia. And, of course, here this week and next. And I'll be back again in December as well. And who knows what the Lord has in the future for opportunities here on this continent, doors that have been opened up. Great opportunities, and I always enjoy it. It's a long trek, it really is, but I anticipate it, and that energizes me. And going back, I'm always very, very tired, but it's a good tired. I think I kind of refer to it as a Pauline tired, in the sense that, you know, you're laboring for the cause of Christ. And, of course, there are many other things that we might labor for, and some of us who didn't know the Lord for a amount of years, we labored in sin, and now we can labor for the glory of God. Amen? And what a great privilege to come and speak to you on this topic of prayer, set up perfectly by my friend and fighter in the faith, Rick Holland, about shepherding. And one aspect of shepherding surely has to be, even as he referenced Samuel, that great prophet, who said that he would sin against the Lord if he did not pray for the people of God. And so what I'm proposing is that in Paul's mind from the book of Colossians, and you can turn to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 2 through 4, that Paul is saying there is a call to prayer, a call to prayer. I'm going to read the text and I'll pray, then we'll get back into it straight away. Because I think I'll need every moment that's before me. Paul says this, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Father, give grace in these moments ahead as this important topic of prayer is put forth from your word. I pray for everyone here that we would all answer this call, that we would pursue it, and that we would spend time communing with you, interceding for others, and praying for our own needs. In Christ's name, amen. Devoted to prayer, a call to prayer. You heard some moments ago about this call to shepherd the people of God, to do that in a way that is intimate. And there is no contradiction by any means whatsoever between being a preacher of God's word and a shepherd of his word. It's not possible, really, for a person to say that they're a preacher of God's word, but not a shepherd of God's word. Because if you're any sort of exegete, you must draw the conclusion that you have to be shepherding the people of God. Your studies have been wanting if you can look to God's word and say that my focus will mainly be on the preaching of God's word and not on the shepherding of God's people and their souls. It's just not possible. It really isn't. And I would say the same thing when it comes to the Christian life. When it comes to the Christian life, we have answered a call by God to surrender our lives to him and to be followers of Christ. And I would propose it is not possible then for you to say, I've answered the call of faith to surrender my life to him, but not answer this call to prayer. I was just in a conversation with someone that is very close to me recently, talking about their relationship with God. And I said, it is just that. It is a relationship. There may be things that you aren't doing, that is, things that are contrary to Christianity. But the question is, what are you doing? Are you spending time in communion? Are you seeking the face of God? Are you interceding for others? Are you answering this call to prayer? And it's no way that as a shepherd, that you can say that you care for people and for their souls and for their well-being and not be a person of prayer. And I would even propose for the ladies that are here, there's no way that you can say that I'm, whether it be in women's ministry or a Sunday school teacher or a mom or a grandmother or just a good friend, and not be a person of prayer. Let me take you somewhere for a moment, and it would be in the mindset or actually rules of order when it comes to the armed forces in the United States. There's certain things that one has to understand about the call to serve in the armed forces. But a person may serve, but they may not serve well. And one great example of not serving well is what is called, it's confused, the language is AWOL or desertion. AWOL is just an acronym, A-W-O-L. And A-W-O-L means that you are away without leave. To be on leave means that you are called right now in a moment, and when you're given leave, you can put aside that responsibility. At times, it meant that you would go away to be refreshed again to come back to the battlefield. Or simply, you are on duty and you're on leave right now. You have time to do whatever you choose to do. But when it's time for you to report, maybe you have to report at 0500, you must be there. There's a call. And there's desertion, which means you've actually decided that I'm leaving my post behind. Now, in the United States, in our armed forces, there is also language that is used, and it's called unauthorized absence. That's used by the Navy and our Marine Corps. And AWOL is used by our Air Force and our Army. Now, when it comes to being AWOL, you have to discern what are the motives and intentions behind the person. Like if you were supposed to report somewhere at a certain time, you can actually be AWOL, but it not be that serious. If a person is prosecuted, they will have to determine, was it your intention to stay away, or was it just a neglect of a responsibility? Now, when it comes to desertion can actually result in a death penalty. And that's the maximum punishment. And especially, and that can only be enacted during a time of war. Right now, if soldiers are, they desert their posts, and they're not at war, they could never be put to death. But during a time of war, you can actually be executed. A number of, when we had our Civil War in the States, which is obviously some years ago, a number of men were executed because they had deserted their posts. And the only person to be executed in the United States since the Civil War was in 1945, and it was Private Eddie Slovak, who at the end of World War II had deserted his post. And even then, the distinction has to be made. Were you deserting your post with the intention to stay away, or was it temporary? Maybe a moment of fear, a moment of neglect. You thought, I'm deserting my post. I can't handle it. Once I muster up the energies again and the courage again, I'll go back and I'll get back into the fight. And then the prosecution has to determine whether or not it was that person's intention to stay away. And during a time of war, it could be execution. I have a question for you. The Christian life is often considered or likened to a battle, is it not? We are at war, and this is why even Scripture refers to Paul, to Timothy, you should be like a good soldier. And he says no soldier in active duty entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Don't behave like a soldier who doesn't understand that he's fighting. I have a question for you. Do you believe that you're in a fight today? Do you believe that the world is on your side? No, without a doubt, it is not. You're engaged in a battle, and it is a battle for truth. And even as Rick said earlier about Joel being steadfast and other men being steadfast, there are men who are falling aside. They're not in the battle anymore. And so I propose to you that when it comes to prayer, some of you may be AWOL. You are away without leave. The scripture is clear that we supposed to be praying without ceasing. And of course, it doesn't mean that literally every moment of every hour that you're praying, which wouldn't be a bad thing if it were possible, but it means that you have a constant attitude of prayer. You're observing things around you and you're praying. You're hearing what people are saying and you're praying. You hear news bites and you pray about it. Someone is informing you of an incident of someone you don't even know, but you pray. You're on the freeways and highways and you observe something and you pray. This is what it means. Some, it's not your intention to be away permanently, and that would be an absolute desertion. But some, when it comes to the military code, it is calling that you're shrinking from an important duty. You're shrinking from an important duty. And I propose to you that prayer is a most important duty. And even as you heard earlier, that one cannot say that they're a preacher and not be a shepherd. Shepherd the flock, preach the word. And I would say to you that to pray is a part of a responsibility. It is a privilege. And what a great privilege it is to think that you can speak to the living God. What an amazing privilege that is to think that we, once former sinners and enemies of God, unrighteous, that now we can commune with the living God. What an amazing reality that is. You know, every time I get in that jetliner and I make my way from Los Angeles to New York and New York to Johannesburg, and I'm looking out the window and I'm thinking, I know I'm going along at a certain speed, and I can see at times, whether it be the sunrise or a sunset, and I'm thinking, this is an amazing thing that God created this planet. And you go over and you look out the window and I see beautiful lands and I see rivers and I see the coastlines. I'm coming in on this flight and I see how the Atlantic Ocean is meeting up to Namibia. And think, you, it's this desert land and here is this meeting of this great ocean, and it's nothing but desert after that. God created it that way. The other lands that I've gone over, you see this dense jungle, and it's green and it's fervent, and you wonder how many life forms are there, and God has created that. And that very God, in that moment, on that airline, I can stop and say, God, let me talk to you. I need to speak to you. Let me praise you for who you are and for your greatness. Let me pray for this conference, that you would use it for your glory. The men that are coming, there are people that will be there that need encouragement. Will you encourage their souls? And do you know, in that moment, because of Jesus Christ and his sufficient work on the cross, that the writer of Hebrews tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. In that moment, I'm heard in heaven. Wow. What an amazing reality that is. And that should never become something that is ordinary for you. You should not take that for granted. Now, there are many people in life that we would love to speak with, I'm sure. If you said, I'm going to give you an audience with that person or with this person, we would surely take advantage of it. There are times even now at Grace Community Church, there are people that will come from all over the world and they say, here is this moment. I'll turn around to someone. It happens quite often. Sure, almost on a weekly basis, I'll turn around and I'll introduce myself to someone and they'll say, well, I'm from such and such and I just came here. I can't believe it. I'm here at Grace Community Church and I'm going to hear John MacArthur speak. It's a wonderful occasion for them. And do you think that I'll be able to speak to him? Maybe I can shake his hand. Now, some of that I'm not too comfortable with, to let you know. I really am not. First of all, be terribly excited that you're in the house of God. Amen. Be terribly excited that you're going to hear the word of God. Amen. Be terribly excited that Christ has saved you, wherever you are. But it's a part of that culture. And they will wait. At times people will wait in line. Ah, you had this influence on my life. And I'm thankful for it. And I think give honor where honor is due. In that book that you wrote, or that message. And I just want to thank you. And how many times do you see someone doing a selfie with him and their arm is around John MacArthur, taking a selfie What a great opportunity to speak with this man. But he would agree, absolutely, he must agree with it. That is, John MacArthur must agree that he would just as soon that all those people have just as much enthusiasm to speak to the living God. And so should you. But unlike John MacArthur, you don't have to wait in line. And after a while, they say, I'm sorry, he has to go home now. And security shoos you away. None of that. You can come whenever you want to the throne of grace and say, living God, please hear me. See, there is a call to prayer. Make sure that you are not AWOL, is what we must understand. So in this text, notice the first consideration. I want to give you four features of prayer in this text that I hope will encourage you. Four features, and it should motivate us to be people of prayer. And let me give you the first. Understand that devoted prayer is not optional. It is not optional. What do we mean by that? Notice verse 2. It's simply stated here very directly, devote yourselves to prayer. Present imperative. This is not optional. This is not something you do once you gain a greater Christian walk, a more deeper Christian walk. From the very beginning of your salvation, you've engaged in a personal relationship with the living God. Be devoted to prayer. And sometimes people are not devoted because they're not thinking in devoted ways. We're not being devoted to prayer. People are not devoted because they're not living an aware life. What do I mean by an aware life? Because later on, Paul says we should be alert. Sometimes people are not focused the way they should because they're not thankful enough. Paul even says later we should do so with thanksgiving. And sometimes people are not devoted because they're not being selfless enough. And Paul even later in this passage says, pray for us as well. You know, Martin Luther said that prayer was hard. He said it's the hardest work of all, a labor above all labors. Since he who prays must engage in a mighty war. And what is that mighty war? It's against doubt and murmuring. And this caused by our faint-heartedness and sometimes even an unworthiness that we feel inside. It is a labor amongst labors, as Luther said. You know, I teach this course at the seminary, and I've found that every semester I teach it, we get some of the finest men from around the world who are lovers of God, who are committed to truth, absolutely unbending, unwavering. But when it comes to my initial survey, when I ask about their prayer life, all of a sudden, oh my, the doctrinal clarity and convictions that they have are not there anymore. And they're honest with me and say, I'm struggling. I'm not praying very much at all. What sort of shepherd am I if I don't pray for my people? How can I shepherd people and I don't pray for them? And then the semester goes on. I have them keeping track of how often they're praying, and it increases. And I constantly see students make a breakthrough, and they realize, what have I been doing? I've been neglecting this great responsibility and privilege. And as I've said to them, and I say to you, one reason that we must be devoted to prayer is to think about the cost for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And what do I mean by that? We can come boldly only because, even as a great theme that's throughout the book of Hebrews, we can come boldly because of Christ and his sufficient sacrifice. So if we think readily about Christ and his sacrifice, if we think about what he has done for us, his great gift to us, then we should surely be people who would say, let me pray because you opened the door for me. It was through your sacrifice that now I can come before you. So Paul here, a very intense word that he uses to be devoted. Let me give you some other words that if you were to look through lexicons, they would use to try to capture what it means by this word devoted. The word can mean to persist. It actually can at times mean to serve personally. be devoted. And think about that, to serve personally, because if one had a butler, if you will, or someone was their attendant, they were serving them personally. It means they were devoted to that individual. The word can also mean the idea to be busily engaged in. It means to keep on. It means to hold fast to. It means to stand perpetually ready. And I love this. It means to persist obstinately. And I love that, to persist obstinately. Think about that. That word obstinate. And often it's used in a negative sense, but not necessarily so. It doesn't have to be that way. Because we may say to a person who is resisting truth, you say, why are you being so what? Obstinate. You're being hard-headed, if you will. You're being unbending, if you will. And that's some sense what's captured by this word. I'm absolutely committed. I will be persistent. I will be even obstinate about it. I will be steadfast. So Paul says, first, there surely is a call to prayer. He says, you must be devoted. You must be steadfast, is what he's communicating. What is prayer? It was Phyllis Brooks who says that prayer, in a very succinct way, he said this: prayer is a true wish sent Godward. I come before you, living God, and here are the burdens of my heart, not only of my heart that I share personally, but also those of others. I was thinking about when you talked about Rick taking that class many years ago and going around the track. And before you could make that 400 meters, if you will, okay, I'm done. And then you go to just communing with the living God, and you open up and you share with him thoughts that are on your mind and other thoughts that weren't on your mind. But then the mind can become flooded with burdens that you have and joys that you have and praises that you have for the living God. And then we know that we're praying. And it has often been said that when we struggle with prayer, sometimes praying can be like, has anyone here ever suffered from writer's block? That is, you want to write something, and you're standing in front of your computer or with your pen, and you're just saying, I know it's there, it just doesn't come out. And what people genuinely tell you should do is write until you write. And I think at times you can apply that, pray until you pray. Keep praying until you pray. And what is prayer? Prayer involves us adoring praise unto the Lord. It means thanksgiving. It's recognizing God and his sovereign plan. It's petitioning him for his intervention. It's interceding for the needs of others. And when we think about prayer, prayer by its very nature requires that we surrender ourselves to the living God. Because when we're praying, we're saying, God, I do not have the wisdom. I don't have the insights. I do not have the resources. You must intervene. Prayer is what the psalmist does throughout the Psalms when he's crying for what? Many different things. He cries for deliverance and for provision and for insight and for forgiveness. He prays for the judgment of the wicked and a host of other circumstances and emotions we see in the psalm. And that's why so many people identify with the Psalms, because we see ourselves there. The cries of the psalmist are very similar to our own. Prayer is what we see in Hannah. In Hannah, who faced the stigmatism of being barren. And what did she do when she cried out to the Lord? And remember, the man of God saw her and thought that she was drunk. And she says, no, my Lord. And what did she say? I'm pouring out my heart before the Lord. That is prayer. So we learn, number one, prayer is not optional. Paul clearly says, be devoted to it. Be persistent. Be unbending. Be steadfast. Secondly, we can learn this about prayer and this call to prayer. Understanding that devoted prayer includes spiritual alertness. So first, it's not optional. Secondly, spiritual alertness is required. Look at verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And this idea of alertness, it was actually Richard Millick who wrote his commentary on Philippians and Colossians, who said that it implies, and I agree with him, a moral alertness. A moral alertness. Why is that? What does that mean, moral alertness? And I believe it relates to also Paul's admonition to pray without ceasing. Moral alertness means that as we go through life and we navigate through it, we are aware of what's happening around us and we see needs around us, and right away we can take them to the Lord in prayer. There are times with my kids, I've been mentioning I have 5 adult kids, and it's wonderful now. It opens up doors for my wife and I. She often travels with me. Not that those days weren't wonderful as well, but it's a different wonder, if you will. And I was just in the airport making my track here, and I saw a young family with their kids, and they were crying a little bit, and dad had one kid, and the wife had the other. And I said to them both, I said, wow, that brings back memories. I remember days like that. And I remember being in the airport. We had our first our daughter, the oldest, and then 14 months later, we had twins. And boy, so girl, then 2 boys. And I'll never forget the moment we had the 2 boys. We went in, and we're going to get an ultrasound, and we didn't know anything at all. And the nurse said to us, she said, you know there are 2 in there. And my wife's face went like, And then she said, they're boys. And I went, yes. And my wife went, oh. I said, that's right. 2 for 1 right here. This is great. Come on, let's make it happen. And she says, hold on, about 9 months later, we will. Yeah, and I remember the time we were together, and we were going to Florida, where I grew up from in the States, and visiting from California, and we had the 3 of them together. It was like triplets. Those are great memories. And as those kids grew up, one of the great memories we had was prayer. We would be in our van, and we would see an accident. And right away, moral alertness says what? Hey, kids, let's pray. Pray that no one's hurt. And if someone's hurt, they can get to the doctor right away. We see something else. Hey, let's pray about that. And I taught them in that little van, as it became 3 kids and 4 kids and 5 kids, taking advantage of moments of situations we see around us. I taught them that as kids. That's a part of what's being said here, being alert. So Paul would have been saying, you hear about your brothers being persecuted, pray about it. You hear that the gospel is being extended to other areas, pray about that. There's some opposition to the gospel, pray about that. There are needs for other churches, you should pray about that. It requires moral alertness. And this keeps, I think, in step with this idea of devotion, and also the idea of what I'm communicating to you initially about being AWOL in the context of warfare. A good soldier must be alert. Do you agree with that? If you're on your post and you're found asleep, are you commended for that? What is your answer, yay or nay? No, you are not. No one's ever been awarded for that. Here's the Medal of Dishonor for you, the slouch. It doesn't happen. Demotions do occur. And my sons have told me about some. They're both, two of my sons are Marine officers. So they've told me about people that have been demoted and people that have been fired. You no longer have that position anymore because you were a slacker. Friends, Christ died that you have full and complete access to heaven. Do you not want to take advantage of that? For your own soul and for the souls of others? What sort of soldier do you want to be? What sort of shepherd do you want to be? Yes, I'll preach to my people, but I rarely pray for them. I rarely take them to the throne of grace so that they can receive help in time of need. That's not much of a shepherd. It's not much of a soldier. So we must be alert. Alert. Notice what else he says, thanksgiving. With an attitude of thanksgiving. And obviously, he is, I think, communicating attitude, because he's saying, regardless of what life brings you, the circumstances of life, make sure that you are a person that can recognize God's sovereign hand in everything that occurs. Paul is one, surely, for thanksgiving. Let's look at some examples. I would say that Paul would say that we should be thankful for God's sovereign rule. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pauline thanksgiving is very important. Notice in 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. That's a curious verse when you think about it, because he goes on to say, for kings and all who are in authority. And when we think about that in context, it means that you need to pray for everyone that is in, I won't mention any particular party, but you most likely know what I want to say. Pray for them as well. And pray for your leaders. And in this context, some of these leaders would have been their persecutors. Make sure that you pray for them. Why? I'm the sovereign ruler of all. Offer thanksgiving that I am absolute control of all things. And notice, if you will, go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, here is more of Pauline thanksgiving in Romans 1 and then in verse 8. Notice he says first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because of your faith. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So I would say Paul says we should be thankful because of God's sovereign rule, but also be thankful because now he allows us to be proclaimers of his gospel. He uses us. And this is what he's saying here. Your faith is being proclaimed through the whole world. What a great testimony you have. And this is the very point of our existence, that we are here to live for the glory of God. And as we live for the glory of God, our lives can be a testimony to others. And we're proclaiming by word and also by lifestyle that Jesus Christ is supreme and he must be recognized. We can also, with Paul, there are a number of verses, I won't go through them all now. We should also be thankful because of God's gracious support. This is what we see in 1 Corinthians 15:57. You see it in 2 Corinthians 1:11. You see it in 1 Timothy 2:12. Well, Paul is constantly saying, I'm thankful for God's support. I'm thankful for his help. I'm thankful for his aid. And of course, and I shouldn't say of course, but I'll make the statement, 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul would say there that we are thankful for God's indescribable gift, this great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So when we think about this call to prayer and even shepherding, then it is not optional and we must be spiritually alert. Third, it is this, understand that devoted prayer requires an unselfish focus. Go back to Colossians chapter 4. An unselfish focus. An unselfish focus. Notice what he says in verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well. For us as well. Yes, intercede on the behalf of others. Pray for your own needs, but remember us. Intercede for us. Prayer involves a selfless attitude, that we're thinking of others even before ourselves. Let me give you a picture, if you will. In Hebrews, I've referenced it already. In Hebrews, it communicates that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. The throne of grace. And we should go there daily, and I'm sure and I pray that we do go there daily. But let me give you a picture. When you're interceding for others, and I would say when you're being a good shepherd, this is what you're doing. You're taking people, their needs, their troubles, their hurts, their pains, also their praises, their joys, and you take them to the throne of grace and you leave them there. Why? Because we have, surely we all have limitations, do we not? Do we all recognize that? As much as we may want to help, as much as we may want to intervene, We have our own human limitations. And praise God for that. Because then it focuses us to go elsewhere, does it not? And so what we must do is take people to that throne of grace and say, Lord, I leave Bob there. I leave that family there. I have my limitations. But you are an unlimited God of grace. That's what a good shepherd does. It's like you can introduce them to the person that has the needs and you back away. It's as if someone is suffered a great injury and you take them to the emergency ward and you take them and they're carted away. That's all you can do. None of you would follow and say, well, I want to have my stab at surgery. No. Then your friend would most likely say, and a reasonable friend would say, friend, I love you, but stay away. Correct? That's what we do. We take them and we say, that's as much as I can do. And so when we intercede for someone, what we're doing is we're taking them to the throne of grace because we have an unselfish focus and we say, Lord, I leave them with you. He says, pray for us as well. Pray for your needs, surely do it, but make sure that you don't forget us. That's what Paul communicates here. It may not focus on this fourth feature of prayer in this passage, that is, so much more we could say. Understand that devoted prayer includes an evangelistic emphasis. An evangelistic emphasis. Notice what he says, because here, notice the clause, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. So that. Why am I praying? Ultimately, so that the cause of Christ can be extended to the uttermost parts of the world. And why would you not want to participate in that? So that Christ can be glorified. Why would you not want to participate in that great call? And this is what Paul is saying. So that this mystery can be proclaimed to others and that I would be clear. And Paul says elsewhere, not in Colossians, but in Ephesians, he says that I would speak it even with boldness, is what he says. Jonathan Edwards, and I love this quote by him, listen to what he said. He says, there is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, as by prayer. Great theologian, was he not? Absolutely, a great mind, a great preacher, but he says prayer. If you want to promote the work of God, make sure that you're a person of prayer. What Edwards communicated is really evident throughout history. What do I mean by that? We follow with the supreme example, that of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was devoted to prayer to his Father. The apostles in the early church, thousands were added because of prayer. The reformers in their battle for souls, prayer. William Carey and his faith to reach the people of India, prayer. I remember some years ago reading Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. It's now been over 30 years ago reading Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, prayer. Open doors in China. George Mueller, this great man of faith who would be responsible for the care of millions, prayer. Charles Spurgeon, the real success, and if you were to speak to Spurgeon himself, Spurgeon would say this, the real success of the tabernacle was prayer. Because he was asked one day, Mr. Spurgeon, what is the success of your ministry here? And he says, I want to show you the true success of it. And he took them beneath the tabernacle, and he took them into what was called the boiler room. It was literally a boiler room, but there were people underneath praying while he was preaching. And what was happening is those saints were praying. In one sense, their prayers were being lifted up to heaven. As they were being lifted up to heaven, the words of Spurgeon were being lifted up to heaven and into the hearts of people. Prayer. I believe every church should have a boiler room. every church should have a border room. That is, saints that are saying, this Sunday, I'm praying throughout the whole service. Second Sunday, I'm praying for the whole service. Third Sunday, the whole service. Fourth Sunday, I'm going to pray for the whole service. And it may just be two saints that are there listening and praying. Listening and praying. Prayer is absolutely necessary. So the question would be, I read these names and we say, surely the apostles and surely the reformers and surely a George Mueller and surely a William Carey and a list of other names and surely a John Calvin, whom I love. Great theological mind. And I love Calvin for this. But when you look at Calvin, even if you were to go through his institutes, you see this great emphasis on prayer. So the question for you today and tomorrow and for the rest of your pilgrimage in the faith is, what will be your role in history? What will be your role in history? And notice I didn't simply say in church history, a biblical history, because all history is redemptive history. What will be your role? Now, here's the reality. When it comes to so much of what we do in the Christian life, we don't always know the consequences, both negative and positive. But God knows. I believe that there will be a day when we'll realize that our efforts for Christ and what we've done for him will be realized. But what will be your role? Will there be people in heaven that can say, I'm here in part because of your prayers lifted to heaven and God's sovereign design meeting where they meet, and now my eyes were open? Will there be saints who can say, I'm walking more closely with the Lord, surely because I know that you prayed for me? Will there be people who are walking in sin in your congregation that were convicted by their sin and can say, something just, I just felt convicted? And we'll realize that in heaven, well, those prayers met with that sovereign plan of God to convict them, and they walked away from their sin. Will you offer up prayers, and then even governments are changed to some degree because of your prayers? God has clearly communicated that we must be a praying people. If you want to be a shepherding people, be a praying people. If you want to be a loving people, be a praying people. This evangelistic opportunity is what he is praying for, a door. And throughout Scripture, we can see how these a door is simply saying this door for the gospel to go forth. Now this mystery that to some was not understood, now it can be understood and Christ can be magnified. This is what he's saying. But notice something else I want us to see, if you will. Notice verse 4. Clarity. I want to speak with clarity. Every preacher, before they preach and during the process of preparing to preach, they're praying for clarity. Surely, Rick, you pray for clarity, do you not? And Joe, you pray for clarity. And other preachers that I see out here, you pray for clarity. God, help me to make it clear. And sometimes we walk away from preaching thinking, I don't know if that was clear. Have you ever had that experience? It says many times. Amen. Good. Honesty. We are in the house of God, right? Let's be honest about it. Because we want clarity. Do you understand this doctrine? I want to preach with clarity. And Paul says here that we would speak with clarity. And as I said earlier, Ephesians 6:20, Paul also says that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we want bold clarity. And what do we need today? Men who can speak with bold clarity. A boldness. They can speak against the tide of the world. A boldness that will say, as Paul said elsewhere, obviously in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. Why should I shrink from preaching the gospel? It is God's voice to the world that says, bend the knee to my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. I must be bold in the proclamation of it, but I must be clear. Clarity is necessary because There must be a meeting of both. A person may be clear, but yet if they don't have boldness, there will never be an audience. Do you understand what I'm saying? Perfectly clear, but they're a coward. No. And there's some that are very bold, but I don't really understand what you're saying. So we need both that can be wed together. And so Paul says, make sure that you're praying. I'm in the midst of this spiritual battle. We've concluded that we are, in fact, engaged in a spiritual war that is clearly evident. Not only is it evident scripturally, but it's evident experientially that we're engaged in a spiritual war. Pray for clarity. And this word clarity ought to be manifest, if you will, be manifest clearly. And in John's gospel, we see it, this clarity. Jesus Christ manifests his glory. He made clear his glory. Jesus Christ manifests his power. He made clear his power. Jesus Christ manifests to his disciples that in fact he was the Messiah. And so that's what we strive for. Turn with me. It would be helpful, Titus chapter 1, with this idea of clarity manifest. I want you to know this. Titus 1, let's look at verses 1 to 3. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, but at the proper time manifests or made clear, even his word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. The proper time, what happened? It was clear that this plan of redemption is unfolding and Jesus Christ manifests his glory and then manifests the gospel message. And we want clarity in our preaching. We want clarity in sharing the gospel message. We want clarity when we share the gospel message with that person that's a neighbor or a worker or even an enemy. One benefit that I have in all the travel that I do, I often find myself in airports, but also in taxis somewhere. I'm in an Uber somewhere or a taxi somewhere, and I have made it my habit that what I do is I sit down and I have a starting question. Do you practice any sort of religion? And I've gotten answers from people in Singapore, Hinduism. I've gotten answers from people in this country, many manifest my ancestors. I recognize them. Or Roman Catholic, or I don't practice any. I don't really believe in God. And from there is, well, let me tell you a story. And I make clear the gospel. I'll never forget the conversation with the Uber driver in Singapore. And we were in the discussion of reincarnation. And I said, well, when will you reach your nirvana? How do you know that you've arrived? Will you ever know that? Don't you want clarity? Don't you want assurance? And share it with them about Christ and the gospel. But there's something that led to that because I had to pray. And this is surely not a part of, well, that's preaching anyway. You always say more and say less. But it's not a part of it, but I think it should be. Because I was in Singapore. And was very busy, landed, direct flight from LAX, got in a cab, taking me to the hotel, had some people to meet. I was asking the driver about things around Singapore. I got out of the cab, went to my hotel room, and I had to repent. And I said something to my soul, which resonates with my soul since that occurred about a decade ago. About maybe it's 8 years when I was in Singapore. I don't believe in hell. Now I do, but I didn't. Do you understand the difference? I do believe in hell, that it's literal, that it's everlasting, that it's the punishment, the righteous punishment of God on sinners who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But I didn't believe in hell, because if I did, How did I have 25 minutes with that person in the Uber and not share the gospel? And before I unpacked my bags in Singapore, I said, Lord, help me to always believe in Him. See, I prayed. Now, I got in that next Uber cab, and you rest assured what was going to happen. Friend, you're going to hear with clarity the gospel. Because that's my purpose for being. Yes, I came to see missionaries. Yes, I came to teach. Yes, I came to do those things. But here is my very purpose for existence, that you understand and hear the gospel. And I shared. And I gave them a little track. And I said, here's my business card if any point in time. And then I put them in my record book, which I have in an app that I keep. All the people that I've met around the world. And I can go through that app and I can say, that was Singapore. That was the flight, the crew on the flight from when I flew from LAX to Heathrow that I talked to in the back of the cabin. Then there is that worker in Orlando, the luggage guy in Orlando, all over the world. And I pray for them. Hell is real. The Lord Jesus Christ will exact a punishment on sinners for an eternity. And it will be deserving. You have loved ones right now who are facing eternal separation from the living God. You have friends, co-workers, people that you recreate with. They're facing eternal separation from the living God. And the sweetest being that ever walked the face of the earth said it would be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you would not pray for them? Because you think you have too many other ministry things to do? You have too many appointments to keep? You have too many messages to prepare for? And you would not linger in prayer for them? How are you a soldier? You would not talk to your commander and say, I need your help in this battle? You would not watch with him? You remember the count in the gospel. Gethsemane. Keep watch with me. 3 times. You remember he came at the end and he asked, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And he says, take your rest. Let us be going from here. It's not optional. It's a great privilege that we have. Yeah, you must be alert like a good soldier on your post. You must be unselfish in your prayers. And surely your prayers must have an evangelistic emphasis so that Christ can be honored for his death and resurrection. And the people that he has called himself will come. And in God's great sovereign mind, our prayers are part of that elective process. Be devoted. Be obstinate. Persistent. Steadfast. Father, we thank you for these words you give us. The mercy you show us that we can even call you our Father. And on top of that, we can go before you in prayer. Help us to see the privilege of it all. In Christ's name, amen.